But I'm not saying they're smarter, I'm not saying they're more earnest, it's just a bigger congregation. So Monique has got some stuff for the children, brilliant, and you're going around into the other room. All right, wonderful, thank you so much. Brad, that was just terrific this morning, your choice of songs was perfect. And the team that you gathered together, these young, sprightly young musicians, was absolutely fantastic. So thank you. It was a great start for the morning. October. Time to plant tomatoes. We've arrived there at last. Mind you, last year, that October was so cold and wet, I didn't get my tomatoes till March. Thank you. Is there another basket going round? All right. That's good. Yep, all done. Thank you. So it's an exciting month. Just as an aside, the Jews are celebrating the month Adar this month, because they work on a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar. So every now and again, they have to add another month, and they call Adar, another 30 days. Now, it's really intriguing to me, and probably not at all interesting for you, is that this year, there are two Adars, because they have to catch up 2 months. So this month, there's another extra 60 days for the Jews. It's got nothing to do with what I want to talk about. But it's interesting, Derek, right? Yep. In Christ. A few weeks ago, Philip spoke from Colossians, and one of the talks he mentioned this phrase, in Christ. And he thought it was a really important concept. And he thought it could do with more explanation. So with a couple of weeks up our sleeves, John Buchanan and myself are going to address this again and tease out some more bits and pieces from this phrase, and hopefully we'll develop it for you, we'll make it much more meaningful for you and usable for you in the next couple of weeks. So here we go. This is the In Christ talk. And the phrase is used many times by Paul, and so it's obviously was important to him. But there are two ins in the Bible. In Adam and in Christ. Now, we spoke about in Christ, but we need to offset it with the other in that Paul talks about, and he writes about at some length, and you can get plenty of that in the New Testament. I won't go through all the scriptures, but just a couple, and I think I've got them on the screen here. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Well, that needs to come up. So we'll see if we can press the right button and get it going. Thank you. Was that you that did that? And then the other one, if you've got that there also, Daniel, for just as all people die because of their union with Adam, in the same way, all will be raised to life because of the union with Christ. So here we have two very distinct positions. One in Adam and one in Christ. Adam, of course, in Hebrew just means human. But Adam becomes a personalized thing in the Bible and is talked about in a personalized, like a head of a tribe, a head of a ahead of a universe, and Christ also. Now, so therefore there are two options in life for all peoples, in Adam, in Christ. We're in one or the other, and we're in both if we're Christians. Now, there's an interesting, this is the Good News Bible version here. It uses the word union, and I think it's a good word to really describe this whole idea of being in. Union in Adam, union in Christ. This is a relationship word. And that's exactly what this is all about in this talk. Now, the union in Adam leads to death. Now, death always in the Bible means separation. It doesn't mean annihilation or anything like that. So when there was death, when death came by sin, by Adam, that meant there was a separation from God. The relationship was damaged, and that is described as death. And so when Christ comes, the relationship in Christ is life, recreation, and a new creature. These words are all in the New Testament. Very helpful illustration, I think, for all of this. And actually, one that Jesus used and one that's in the New Testament too is the idea of the horticultural model, the grafting model. Now, I was working down in the gardens, down in the Northern Gardens here at the church some while ago, and rooting around and weeding and doing search. And right in the corner, there is a lemon tree. Well, there's a couple, but there's a lemon tree there. And I got very close to it, and I noticed a death-defying branch coming out of it with huge thorns on it. And I was very glad that I didn't scratch myself with it. So with the secateurs, I took it out, and now it's in the rubbish heap somewhere in Horatu or wherever they put the rubbish. That branch with its thorns was the wild stock on which a new stock for a new lemon tree was grafted. So this is a very good way of approaching this, I think. So we start off with humanity, with Adam, and then things are really wild and things go awry. All sorts of things happen. And Paul refers to this ugliness and this damage, which issues from this wild rootstock. Sometimes it's intriguingly tempting, this rootstock. It's very strong. Sometimes it's unbelievably bad. Sometimes it's very deceptive. But it's always destructive to the image of God in humans, which Paul describes as death. Now, Paul goes on, and I just want to read a little bit from the Message translation. This is how he describes this union in Adam produces this wild stock, this root stock that produces thorns and wild stuff. This comes from Romans chapter 1. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, that's the unregenerate Gentiles, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. I'm echoing, am I? I don't know. Maybe it's my hearing aids. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, their wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, forked-tongued God-bashers. Bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. Well, you get the idea, don't you? I think you probably get the idea from Eugene Peterson. I think he's done really well with that particular passage in Romans. A nasty picture altogether. And so this idea of being in Adam needs to be contrasted, obviously, with being in Christ, which is what we're on about. But one has got to offset the other. Talking about in Christ is not important, is not good enough without contrasting it with what the option is. And that's what I've been trying to get across. Right. So in Christ, union. Where are we here, Daniel? Let's push a few buttons. Oh, there we go. Yep. It's wonderful. We've done it in Adam, and now we're back to in Christ. A union and a new creation. Now, I don't know about you, when it comes to Bible reading and Bible study, I can tend to be pretty blasé and read and not actually hear or take in. And sometimes we need to have a rethink and a reposition ourselves on Scripture. And as I thought about this alternative to Adam, this being in Christ, being a Christian, and this union, this new relationship, which is called a new creation, which of course is really again back to the grafting idea. From the wild root, you get a new creation, a new tree. But this idea I put to you was an astonishing idea in its day. Paul was talking about unprecedented ideas that were not available in his world of Greeks, Rome, previous Persians, Assyrians, the whole ancient Near East and the Roman Greek Empire. They just could not. They never lived in the beauty of new creation. They were fixed to an idea of God and them as fixed. There was no firm idea that anything could be a new creation or a new way of being in the religions of Paul's day. Paul was bringing out something that was astonishingly different. Nothing like a life-changing opportunity existed for them. What was will always be, and what is all there is for those people of that day. And Paul knew that. That's why he unfolded this idea of new creation so often. What the gods offered was more of the same, the same and the same. And if the people kept the gods happy, they might get along okay. What they would never hear from their priests and their kings was what God said to Jeremiah. The new covenant, the new creation I will make with the people will be this. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Write it on their hearts. So what's it to be? That is the question, in Adam or in Christ. To go to walk by the drumbeat of Adam or by the heartbeat of Christ? Now, when I talk about the heartbeat of Christ, I'm thinking in terms of being in sympathy with. Not sympathizing with Jesus, but sharing the feelings of Jesus. sharing an affinity with Jesus, with God, sharing a harmony with Jesus. And you will all already have recognized that they're all relationship words, because everything that we're talking about this morning is relationship based. So what affects us hopefully will be a mirror image of what affects Jesus, putting it the other way. So we have this in Christ relationship where we are in harmony. Now, I tried long and hard to work on this because I've, you know, been reading the Bible for 50 odd years, and you read in Christ, but then when you sit down and talk and think about, but what does it mean? And how does it affect me? And how does it work out, or could work out? And I worked with that, and I wrote notes, and I scribbled them out, and wrote more, and scribbled them out, and rearranged, and so on. And I think I think I've come down to this. In Christ means, at the very least, the re-engagement in the image of God. So it is a return to the original intention and a rebirth into the new world of imaging God again. I want to read that again. It took me a while to get to it. In Christ means, at the very least, the re-engagement in the image of God. Now, we're all made in the image of God, Christian and non-Christian. But that does not mean to say we're engaged in it. And I'll try to explain that in a minute. To re-engage in the image of God, so it is a return to the original intention. God made humans in the image of God. And a rebirth into the new world of imaging God again. Now, image is a function. It's not a queer something that's inside of us, where some have it and some don't. Everybody bears the image of God, but not everybody is engaging in the image of God. The image of God is a function. To image God is to become like Jesus. His function was to show what God was like. His whole life was a picture, was a movie of what God was like. God the unseen, but is imaged in Jesus. And so Jesus was functioning as a mirror of God. We can function as a mirror of God, as a mirror of Jesus. That is what I believe is this special quality. John Taylor said, "I am in relationships, or I am nothing at all." And so when we talk about the new creation, being in Christ, talk about being in sympathy with Jesus, being linked in union with Jesus, being mirroring Jesus' heartbeat as an imager of God, we are all talking about relationships, not about laws, not about regulations, not about how often we come to church or don't, or how often we read the Bible, or even how often we pray. But you can't do those things and say that I'm in can't not do those things without saying I'm in relationship, because all of those build relationship, but not in a legal sense. If a relationship is a legal sense, is just a signature on a piece of paper, that is not a relationship, that is a contract. So in conclusion, again, I'm trying to earth this down for me. And when I talk about relationship and imaging God, all we have to do is go to the Gospels. And the Gospels are full of story after story after incident of what Jesus did. So I'm going to give you just one. And that will be sufficient, I think, for this morning. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan, of the Samaritan woman. And those of you probably know it, Jesus had to go up north from Jerusalem, and he went through an area which was called Samaria. Now, in those days, that was like a Jew going through Palestinian territory or vice versa. They were really hated one another and at loggerheads. The disciples were a little bit iffy about it, obviously, but Jesus said, we've got to do it. And so they did it. And so he met this woman and he talked with this woman. And that was bad. Because you don't talk to women, you certainly don't talk to strange women, you certainly don't talk to women that are not haven't got their proper clothing on. She had come to the well to get some water. And she was a Samaritan, and she had several husbands, or had. So she was a mixture of all sorts of things. The disciples would have been turning in their grave if Jesus hadn't sent them away to get some food. So we have this wonderful little insight into what Jesus said and did with this Samaritan woman. He was never inhibited by convention. When he saw human need, he stepped in. So what do we do about this? I'm not going to go through the whole story. We are going to, if we are living in Christ, if we understand this whole idea of being in Christ, we are going to do what Jesus did. That's what we're going to do. There are no other options. If we're going to image Jesus, image God, mirror image, we have to do what he did. So if we come across someone we really do not like, or as a completely different culture, a completely different whatever, well, to live in Christ is to do what Jesus did. And Eddie Askew, in some of his little books, has got some great little prayers. And this is one of these things that I got this Samaritan woman story from. And he always finishes his little meditation with a prayer, and I want to read it to you in closing. Lord, take it easy, please. Slow down. I can't catch up with you. Can't find the courage to ignore convention, break the mold. The only thing that holds my life together is the rules I make. That's how I know just where I am. Safe in a shaky scaffolding of a do-it-yourself certainty, built bit by bit from a prepackaged kit of orthodoxy. Individually designed, they say, but made to sell in thousands. Market research, acceptable to all. Match the decor and coming with a lifelong guarantee against reality breaking in. I know just whom to like, whom to invite to dinner, who's acceptable, and who is better kept at arm's length. And seeing you behave as though the rules didn't matter frightens me, makes me tremble watching you undo the bolts that dislocate the framework of my life, leaving the house I've built vulnerable to the first wolf that comes along. And others feel just as uncertain, Lord, I wish you'd realise that. They're happier too if they are able to predict just what you'll do or say. More sensible all round. Of course, there'll always be some folk outside, excluded by my rules. Unfortunate, but then that's life. And suddenly, I notice, with unease, you standing with them. Outside the boundary wire of my concern, not asking that they be admitted to my world, but offering me the chance to leave my warm cocoon, thermostatically controlled by selfishness, and take my place with them and you. At risk in real relationships where love, not law, defines what I should do. So what's it to be? Drumbeat or heartbeat? And so we leave it with you, Lord. You and me and us, that we might understand more fully what it is that we have taken on, that we have asked for or accepted to become a Christian. Help us once again, Lord. Amen. So John will do a final talk on this. Well, when I say final talk, it won't be the final word, will it, John? But it'll be a second talk, and we leave it at that for a while. Well, now, have I got some news for you? Janie Miller is engaged. I'm not sure whether we are clapping too soon because she is engaged to a pastor, and you know what that means. And you're going to be a pastor's wife, and you don't know what that means yet, but you can ask my wife. But congratulations, you're a wonderful guy, and he's lucky to have you. So now we are going to break for a little bit of fellowship, chit-chat, coffee, morning tea. Oh yes, have you got something to say? Come. I think somebody mentioned that you wanted to say something.
It's okay. I don't. Can you hear me? Not? Oh, okay. Sorry. Can you hear me now? So the Chapel Hill kids have got a top secret mission and secret project that we're working on. We're calling it Project Teddy Bear. So we are raising some funds for the project. Let's just say that. So next week, we're going to be having a bake sale after church. So every parent that's got a kid, thank you for your contribution. And we're asking for the rest of the church to come and buy some of the produce that they will be preparing. We're going to go off the principle where there'll be a goodie bag. You purchase a goodie bag for whatever donation you feel is relevant, and you can get anything that's on the table to put within your goodie bag. So that's the concept that we are going to be using. So if you please, next week after church, come and join our little project. Thank you.